The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad all of you could worship with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests, and those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, wherever you are, we're glad you could be with us. For those of you who are here, and if you are new to our congregation and would like to know a little bit more about our church, you are welcome to get a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. Please feel free to sign your name, fill out the card, and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, too, I'd encourage everyone to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign your name, pass to your neighbor, and greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. It is still the new year, but things are getting going in our church's mission and ministry. You can see announcements of upcoming events in the bulletin, and there's just one I want to highlight. Tomorrow, in observance of Martin Luther King Day, the church office will be closed, but the following Monday, morning prayers and Bible study will resume. I know Monday morning isn't the best time for everyone, but this is our opportunity for a group to gather to pray for the concerns of the church. So even if you can't be with us, you're welcome to pray at the hour around 9:30. Pray with us over the church prayer list or submit any names that you know of for people who might need special prayers. And then our Bible study group, which begins at 10 a.m., will continue reading through the Gospel of John. Now I'd like to open it up to any of you for the opportunity to share announcements with the church. If so, would you please stand? Yes, Emma.
Good morning. So this morning the youth came down. We were so delighted to see the overpouring of donations that we have received for Operation Warm. We had to take the overflow upstairs into that middle Sunday school room where the Faith Explorers learn in the morning, on Sunday mornings, and next Sunday we will be sorting that in that room with the children. If you would like to bring some more donations, you have time, and we're just so excited for all of this, and once we sort it, we'll make an announcement about how many items we have received, but from what I can tell, we have a really great donation, and I'm so thankful for that. Afterwards, the youth will take that to City of Refuge, and the City of Refuge will distribute it to families in need in our own community. So I'm so excited, and I'm so thankful that you all have shown out with your blankets and scarves and coats. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Emma, and to our youth for collecting those clothing items. Let the cold weather be a reminder to you all, we can still use some more donations. Are there any other announcements? Yes, Pam.
Thank you, Andrew. Andrew is getting a workout today. Sorry for the late notice, but I wanted to let y'all know that several presbyteries are gathering together next week, next Saturday, to hold a tech basics workshop for churches to learn more about how to use technology to enhance the life and outreach of the church. If you are interested in attending this workshop, please let me know as soon as possible. It will be at Peachtree Presbyterian Church. It'll go from 9 until through lunch. Again, next Saturday. So if you have any interest in learning more about how to use digital newsletters, websites, social media, Zoom, those kinds of things, let me know as soon as you can, and we'll get you signed up to attend that workshop. Thank you very much.
Yes, Jean.
This Tuesday is our regular PDA kit packing time again at the gardens at Royal Oaks. Several of us go each time. We have people who drop in and out, so let this be the time that you drop in and join us in making those kits that go to help people in disaster times. At 9:30 on Tuesday. Thanks.
Thank you, Jean. Then Leanna.
One more. Hopefully you have already noticed that you got an email this week about Montreat. It came through on Wednesday right around the same time as your midweek news, so go back and check that or click on the link in the midweek news. There's a link to our blog with lots of information about our all-church retreat to Montreat on May 15th through the 17th. The big piece of information Right now, you need to keep in your head is that a $50 deposit is due, and your registration form that will be coming to your email and in the Commons available starting next week. Look for that and get that filled out, and that's all due February 11th. So please check. There's also information in the bulletin. We're going to be throwing lots of that at you, so we would love to have you come and check out some of the information that's available.
Thank you, Leanna. I do want to say 2 years ago when we did our first Montreat retreat, it was really well received. I think we had upwards of 50 people there. We'd love to increase our congregational participation this year. So if you want a weekend away in one of the most beautiful parts of the country where there's very little to do but relax, sit on the front porch, enjoy good food, we hope you can join us. Yes, last Adam. And come see Adam, who's one of the stars as always. So thanks, Adam. Well, thank you for all the ways that you contribute to the life of our congregation and building our mission and being the church outside the walls. But today, God has gathered us together to worship here. So let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Look, here is the Lamb of God.
Jesus calls us, come and see.
And let us pray. Holy God, we are here at your invitation, hoping that you will show us something of your grace and love. Speak your word in this place through scripture and song, praise and prayer, and through the still small voice within us. Challenge, comfort, call, and change us, that we might be renewed by your presence, ready to follow you into the world and the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your holy name, amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east from the west, so far as God removed your sins from you, friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. Come on down. Come on. It's good to see you all this morning. I know everyone's healthy now, and we're all back at school, so it's good that we can be together again. So last week, there were just a few of us up here, but we talked about an important story. We talked about the time where Jesus came to be baptized. So we remember what baptism is?
It's where you're baptized as a baby.
It's where you're baptized as a baby, and what happens at the baptism? What do we do with the babies? Thank you. That's the right answer. Let's raise your hand. What were you going to say, Andrew?
They get their hand wet, and then they put water on their head three times. The first time you say in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's perfect. I think you've got this down. So we baptize babies. We pick them up. Put our hands in the water and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means this baby belongs to God, right? So that's an important thing. And so what do we do if we belong to God? That's kind of what the rest of all this is about. And so today we're going to hear a story about what Jesus does after his baptism. May I have this back, please? Thank you. So what do you think Jesus does after his baptism? This is kind of a tricky question. The next thing he does is he goes out and he calls disciples. Do you have any idea what a disciple is? Yeah.
A person who tells you about God.
Yeah, that's great. That's exactly what disciples should do. But there's a very, even more simple definition of what a disciple means. So today in our story, we're going to hear two words. One word is rabbi. The other is disciple. So a rabbi is someone who teaches. And so some of the early people who came to follow Jesus, they thought of Jesus as a teacher, which means they would listen and they would do what he did. So if Jesus is the teacher, what might the disciples be?
The students.
The students. That's exactly right. Disciples means all of us are people who listen to Jesus because Jesus is our teacher. So who has a teacher at school? What kinds of things does your teacher tell you to do? What kind of things does your teacher teach you? Yeah.
To write and to read.
Your teacher teaches you German? Yeah, other languages? That's neat. What else do you learn at school? What does your teacher tell you? Math. You learn about all sorts of different things, and really that's just what Jesus does. But the things that Jesus teaches are things like how to care for each other, how to love one another, how to forgive each other, all the important things that we learn here at the church. And most importantly, and most of all, that no matter where we go, God loves us. And I think that's an important thing to learn, and I think Andrew was right earlier, it's an important thing that we have to share too. So maybe today when you go upstairs and you have your Sunday school teacher, you can think about how we're all students of the same teacher, which is Jesus. All right, well, thanks for your help in teaching this group this morning. Will you have a prayer with me before you go? Will you put your hands together and close your eyes? And you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus, for teaching us about your love. Help us to be good students and learners, that we may know who you are and know how to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you hold still for just a second while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Listen for God's word. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord God called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers, kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the first chapter of John. Jesus begins his ministry in the area of the River Jordan by calling disciples. The disciples know who he is because John the Baptist has discovered here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, listen for God's word to you. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned around and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" He said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Holy God, we wait on you. We wait on the word you give, which draws us nearer and closer into your grace and love. Speak, Lord, for we are listening, ready to answer, ready to follow in the way of Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. In the late 1940s, Samuel Beckett wrote in French and then translated into English what's widely considered the most important English language play of the 20th century, Waiting for Godot. You may have terrible flashbacks from school, but if you're still with me, please forgive me. The plot is simple. Two characters, Vladimir and Estragon, arrive at a tree where they decide to wait for someone named Godot. It's right there in the title. And the play consists of dialogue between the two characters and a creeping sense of despair, since no matter how long they wait, Godot never shows up. A few other characters wander on stage, but always it comes back to the point. The play is incomplete. They're still waiting, even though they don't know exactly who they're waiting for. They just know his name. They know that nothing will be fixed, nothing will change until Godot arrives. So you can imagine with a name like Godot that people have tried to understand this play as an allusion to the ways that we wait on God. So maybe we sense in our lives or in the life of the world that things are not as they should be and things will not really change for the better until God shows up. So even if Beckett didn't intend the story to be read this way, it's not that much of a stretch. We wait on God when we're sick and we expect something of healing, We wait of God when we're lonely and hoping to be renewed by love that needs to come from somewhere outside the ordinary, because where else will it come from? We wait on God when everything seems to be working according to plan in our lives, and we wonder, is there something else we're missing? We're waiting on God because sometimes the challenges of our lives seem beyond our power to control or change, and no amount of medicine or counseling or shopping or distraction or any of the things we do to fix or inure ourselves to the difficulties of an illness or emotional pain or relational stress or professional struggle can stand up to that thing you know cannot be mended without the presence of God. So we wait. We're waiting on God when we hope that things will change in the world, when we read the news and its litany of violence and terror, war and rumors of war. It's hard to trust the conventional means of problem solving when so much about our world that we thought we knew, that climate was once consistent or that political processes once worked, it's hard to trust in these things when they seem to fall away and the world shakes beneath our feet. And then on a weekend like this, when we remember the work and the promise of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and we realize that so many are still waiting for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, we wait because we know the world will not be fixed without the Savior. We wait for something beyond the ken of our ordinary experience. We wait and we hope, and maybe we wonder if God will show up at all. So one of the interesting things about Scripture is that God is continually showing up, and even when that happens, most of the time it seems to go right over people's heads. So this is why people meet God through fear or surprise. You wouldn't think that people like Isaiah were expecting God when he says, "I cannot see the vision you have shown me. I am an unclean man." Or then there's Mary, this exemplar of faithfulness, who says yes to God, and her first response to the announcement that she's going to bear Jesus is, "How in the world can this be?" And then there was Paul, who was a disciple, if ever there was one, going out and spreading the gospel with absolute confidence. And when the light of God knocked him off his path on the Damascus road, Paul's only response was a question, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul had been going to Sunday school his whole life. He was a well-trained Pharisee. He knew more about God than anyone. And when God showed up, he didn't even know who it was. We wait on God. Maybe we don't even know what we're waiting on. All that to say, I think this vague sense of longing and waiting and confusion is a common experience of faith. And it's just the sort of thing that seems to characterize John the Baptist. His ministry rests on the assumption that the world is not as it should be. And in Advent, we read his proclamation from the Gospel of Matthew, where John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his right hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So John calls people to repent, to turn away from the bad things of the world and turn back towards God. And so all of this turning was meant to prepare people for the coming of God, who was going to correct injustice and all the terrible things that were happening. And so as a sign of this repentance, John called people into the waters of the Jordan River in a ritual purification baptism, just like the baptism we do here. Complete his message, John encouraged people to repent and be baptized because God's Messiah was coming to judge Israel, separate the wheat from the chaff. Things were going to change. So John waited. He waited on people to come to him. He waited on their repentance. He waited on the coming of God's Messiah so that the problems of the world would end and all would be made whole. And it's into all this waiting that Jesus walks. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John has been waiting, and finally, God has shown up. I'm not sure we ever get that moment of recognition when God shows up for us, at least not as clearly and as perfectly as John. That's because we don't usually know what we're looking for. We're good at supplying answers to the problems of our lives. But God's usually the last resort when we run out of answers, which makes me wonder how often we miss the intervention that God supplies us. How many prayers do we miss when we fail to count the healing or the help or the hope that we've received? So John the Baptist doesn't know exactly what he's looking for either. He wants the world to change. He wants people to repent. He expects God to show up. But here he describes Jesus as, "After me, a man comes who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." Believe me, reading that in Greek doesn't clarify it very much. And so we know after the fact that John is referring to Jesus, who was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. This should be familiar. But maybe that doesn't mean that much to the people who have shown up to the river trying to turn their lives around, at least not yet. The answers they're looking for probably have to do with more mundane problems, the ones that I have. You know, my boss is a jerk. I'm feeling pretty bad. My kids won't behave. It's the run-of-the-mill stuff, and we want the world to turn around. And so really, here comes Jesus, and John says, "Here is the Lamb of God." Well, what does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God in the first place? Even today, we're not really sure what that means. A lamb wasn't typically used for sin offerings, so why would this lamb take away the sin of the world? Maybe Jesus is like the Passover lamb, God's salvation in a hard place, or maybe he's like the lamb in John's revelation at the end of the Bible, the one who conquers all things. We don't actually know what John the evangelist, the writer of the gospel, means. So we don't get the full explanation of who God is or who Jesus is. We get bits and pieces, pictures and stories and images. If you want a definitional treatise of exactly who God is and how the Trinity works, this isn't it. We have four gospels instead of just one, and at some important points they disagree. Why does God appear to us in this way? So John operates from the same position of ignorance that we do because he only has little glimpses of God to sustain his vision, the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And so John himself, the one whose only purpose in life is to reveal God to Israel, doesn't actually know what Jesus is going to look like or what he will sound like or what he will teach. He just has this one image to go on. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and it's enough. John's disciples are intrigued. These people who have left everything behind to go wait with John at the river for something to turn around, they're intrigued enough, and so they leave and they follow Jesus. They want to know what all this mystery means. What does it mean? This man is the Lamb of God. It's not something that could be answered right away, and so they follow. Because that's how we learn who God is. We don't learn by knowing. We learn by following. So they follow Jesus in a way that seems like a bad stakeout. They're pretty obvious what they're doing. And so Jesus turns around to these people who are hounding his footsteps. What do you want? What are you looking for? And you think about what you would say to God if God asked you that question. I'm looking for my healing. I'm looking for my purpose. I'm looking for things to be all right. Any of those things. And the disciples who have all these concerns too, they turn back to God. They turn to Jesus. And they say, "Where are you staying?" Because all of a sudden, the questions that were so pressing and that drove them and animated them and brought them to the river to turn their lives around, all of a sudden, those things don't matter one bit, because here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus says, come and see. Maybe we can't follow God as well as we'd like when we're weighed down by all those questions, all that baggage, our ideas about how things should be, our preconceptions about God, even our dreams for our lives. Maybe God's intention for us isn't that we always understand perfectly, as if we're buying a car and we've read the consumer reports and we can decide, this is what I actually want. That's not how we decide to follow Jesus. God's intention is for us to become disciples of Jesus, to follow and to learn through following. Come and see. So we're not waiting on an answer, we're waiting on an invitation. We're not waiting for the reason why we're sick or lonely or desperate. We're not waiting on the next thing that's going to make us happier or healthier. What we really want, what we really need, even if we don't know it, is nothing less than the presence of God in our lives, where all of our wandering questions lose their importance. And so John says, pointing to Jesus, this is why I came. And so with an introduction like that, it's not surprising at all that two of John's disciples jump ship and follow Jesus. What are you looking for? Again, what would we answer? I'm looking for healing because I've lost someone I love. I'm looking for hope because the world is so dark right now. I'm looking for someone to take away my loneliness. I'm looking for an answer to why so many bad things seem to happen to me. All of a sudden, those questions stop. There's not a set answer, not to these or any of our questions. Not even to that one we ask now, where are you, God? Where can I find you? Where are you staying? If we were to jump ahead into our tendency to make answers, we might put some words in Jesus' mouth and say, where am I staying? Come to church. And a Presbyterian one at that. That's where you will find God. That's not enough, is it? Jesus doesn't just give pat answers, not even here. Jesus gives a life. Come and see. We're not always people who understand. We're people who follow. Where does Jesus go? Come and see. So come and see in the gospel as Jesus eats with sinners and people who weren't fit for polite company. Come and see as he works among the poor and gives up what little he has to make their lives better or more comfortable or whole. Come and see how he takes up the cross and gives hope to sinners that God loves them enough to be near them, and that even in the depths of their wrong, there is nothing that God won't do to call his children home. Come and see. When we follow Jesus, we follow him into places like these, into the stories of Scripture, and into the places where we still expect to find him today. So when we go into the world, we're looking for Jesus, and that puts us in the neighborhood of suffering and poverty and work and prayer and all these places where God is already providing us with meaning through a life dedicated to love and service. That's what we're waiting on. And that's what makes all those other questions of our lives recede into the silence so that we can hear God's call for us instead. Come and see. And so at this new year, as we make plans and decisions of what the future of our lives are going to look like, our diets, our health, our finances, put all of that aside and come and see what God is calling you into. And that's what happens at the beginning of the gospel. All of a sudden, people's lives start turning around, and we get some familiar names like John and Andrew and Simon, who we know as Peter. Maybe our names will appear on that list too. So Jesus sees these people who are following. He says to one of them, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, translated as Peter. And that's the point of it all, of discipleship. Because in following God, in following Jesus, we find out who we are too. Come and see. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the call of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Holy God, on a cold day when the wind blows outside, we come to this place to rest and shelter under the shadow of your wings. For a moment, we know that the problems of our lives and our hearts can wait and that you are ready to meet us in the quiet and stillness of prayer. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. We are listening for words that tell us you love us, you care for us, that you will be with us wherever we go, no matter the challenges we face. As we listen, as we pray, be present to us, the fullness of your love, that we would receive your grace and sense it with us and carry it with us as we go from here. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we are here because we trust that you are still speaking. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear in our worship and fellowship. Give words to our leaders in our session as they meet and listen for your movement in the life of our congregation. Give words to those who tell your story through song and those who teach. Give words to those who come here looking for signs of your grace in the midst of ordinary life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray your presence, a comforting word for those who are sick. For Dick Lowry as he continues to suffer from a difficult illness. For Greg George and his hard work of waiting and healing. For Kay Clark and her recovery from surgery and Marvin Lewis. For all others we know and care for and carry with us, we pray that you would speak your word of love and healing in their lives. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for a word of hope for those who need it, for members of our community not far away from us who suffer from exposure to the cold or do not have safe or warm places to go. Let them experience your love, even through gifts like ours. We pray for those who need hope as they look for work or ways to support their families. And we pray for those who are just looking for their next meal. This day, as we remember your son's calling to follow, we pray that you would give yourselves to those who need you most and that you would work through our hands and our hearts too. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, this week in particular, we remember that the world is not as it should be. We live in a time and in a place where race and wealth and nationality and ethnicity still divide. We are far from the realization of your kingdom here. We are far from the dream of your servant, Martin Luther King. So we ask your presence, for no one less than the Savior can heal all our brokenness. Teach us how to see signs of your coming kingdom, how to recognize your hand at work, and above all, how to follow. Teach us how to bear the light of Christ in a dark world. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, your word of love to us. We ask that you hear us in Christ's name in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us answer God together in our worship by sharing our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your abundant gifts, for the blessing of this creation, for your church and your love that sustains us, and above all, for giving us Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for all of these things that you have placed into our hands, for giving us a share in your kingdom. And it is this share that we return to you today, trusting that in your hands our lives may become nothing less than your grace and love. Take all that we bring, take all that we are, to show your glory and to show your light. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Come and see. Jesus doesn't necessarily give you an answer to all your questions. Jesus gives you an answer to your life. Come and see and find your life in God's own. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.